to show us what he's doing today, and not just to show us in an objective way of truth and teachings. But we have the holy anointing within us to teach us how to enter in into the reality, into all the truth that the Lord has shown us.
Yeah.
I think we need to have such a desire.
Yes.
We need to have such a desire.
Amen.
And pray. And because without his help, on one hand, we have to have a desire. On the other hand, God desires to help us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it's on both sides. It depends not only on him alone, but on our desire. We have to react to what he is speaking to us. Now, we may not understand everything, but let me assure you one thing. In the aspect of the truth and the teachings and the word in the Bible, it may seem so complicated. Right? It seems so difficult. But in our daily experience with a living God, it should be simple, not complicated. This is why the picture of that tabernacle from the outer court to the inner court, I mean to the holy place and into the holy of holies, it is actually very simple. And don't become complicated. Yes, in the explanation of each part and each furniture, and to enter in, we use so many words to describe it. And we do need the description. But I want to encourage everybody to assure each one of us that in the living experience of the living God, it is not complicated, and it should not be complicated. Because it is a matter of life. It is a matter of our relationship with the living God. Right. If we are in the realm and remain in the realm of knowledge, it seems so complicated. If we are just eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and look at Christianity with all of the theology, oh my goodness. You know, it's so complicated. But we are not in that realm. We are in the realm of experience, in the realm of reality. We are dealing with a living God. It all becomes very simplified and not complicated in the experience. Right. So it is on one hand good to know what the meaning of all of these things are, but on the other hand, we need to, by faith, enter in and to mingle this word that we have heard with a living faith that is in our spirit. Right. Then it becomes simple.
如果是这样的话,
difficult. Right? If I want to know Mu Chang and somebody just described to me about Mu Chang and give me a thick book about the biography of Mu Chang, right? Mu Chang in New York, right? If I read that biography, I would say, how am I going to know this person? It is so difficult. He has so many aspects. But if you ask Yuan Xian will tell you, oh no, it's very simple. Mu Chang is Mu Chang. Right? Yuan Xian, isn't it simple? to know Mujang?
Yeah.
Do you mean to say Mujang is a simple person? No.
No.
But because he is a living person and you are with the person,
right,
all of a sudden it becomes simple to know this person. So if we are experiencing the reality, it should be very simple and not complicated. I think the more we know God, the simpler we become. If we remain in just the doctrines and teachings and the theology, even if our knowledge is right and correct, it seems so complicated. But if we, by the Spirit, enter into the reality by faith, it becomes simple. So today we are dealing with this wonderful God. Look at the disciples of the Lord when Jesus was on this earth. No one has ever seen God. But if you take a look at these two groups of people, the ones are the priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Right. This group of people, they're so complicated. Right. They know the Bible, they read the Bible every day, etc. And yet, they don't know God. It's impossible for them to know God. But these fishermen, right? Matthew, he's not a theologian, he's a tax collector. And the rest are fishermen. In all simplicity, they knew the Lord Jesus. They knew God because they are dealing with a living God. They are not dealing with books. They are dealing with a living God.
Yeah.
So at the very end, they are the one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and who knew God, because Jesus is God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So they didn't learn to know the Lord Jesus as the Messiah by reading so many books, right? But they spent time with him. Today we need to do the same thing. Spend time with the Lord. Enter in. Enter in. If we remain in just the doctrines and teachings, it seems so complicated, but really, be simple. Be simple. Have the faith of God. We start by faith, we end by faith.
Amen.
The Lord is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. In every step of our life, the just, it says, shall live by faith. Right? Abraham lived by faith. And I want to remind you again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, right? Although, in a sense, the book of Hebrews is not easy to understand, but the writer of Hebrews then come to chapter 11 and shows us the way to do it, the way to enter in, the way to experience all these wonderful things in the book of Hebrews is by faith. So all the other chapters are, in a way, hard to understand if you try to explain everything. But chapter 11 opens the practical aspects for us to enter in and gave us so many experiences of these people in the past who attained so much, right? Who attained so much. Beginning from Abel, all the way to Moses, all the way to the prophets. And these people experience this wonderful God by faith. So do not underestimate faith. Just believe. Whatever we have heard, whatever we have read, mingle it by faith. Even already in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, they didn't enter into the good land. They did not enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. Why? Because although the same gospel was preached to them, but they didn't mingle it with faith. But today, we know the way of faith. And faith is not just believing, but this faith is a mystery. It really is a mystery. Very difficult to define. Don't define faith from the Webster Dictionary, okay? That is a different definition of what the world defined concerning the word faith. But our wonderful definition is in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Faith is the substantiation of the things hoped for. Meaning to say, faith turn whatever God's promise for us into substance, into reality. It is not our just believing, no. Right. But it's very hard to explain. Very hard to explain. The faith of God. This faith, Peter says, is very precious, and we all receive equally precious faith from God. Amazing. Do you believe, or did you receive this precious faith? Is it from you, or is it from God? Where does this faith come from? Right. It is the faith of God. It is really the faith of God. And this wonderful faith will turn into the living word of God in the Bible, into substance within us. And that is why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we all have the same spirit of faith. We all have the same spirit of faith. Now, you tell me, where did Abraham's faith come from? Well, Stephen told us in chapter 7, right? He was telling the history. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Don't you? Do you believe if God did not appear and spoke to Abraham, that Abraham just believed that he has to leave Ur of Chaldea and go into a very strange land? He didn't even know where. So somehow it is so mysterious. If God did not appear to Abraham and spoke to him, Abraham, come out. What do you think Abraham is going to believe? If the gospel is not preached to an unbeliever, like Romans 10 says, how are they going to believe if nobody tells them, right? And how are you going to tell them if God didn't send you? And that's why faith comes from hearing. Very strange. Faith comes from hearing. So when God appeared to you, this is the Lord's grace. We don't know why some people believe and some didn't. But our faith comes from God when God appears to us. Just like the Lord Jesus appearing to Paul on the way to Damascus. You know, so many apostles were there, Peter, James, John, and many others. Right? None of them could convince Paul, and everybody was afraid of Paul. And that Paul, he was really strong against the gospel, against the church. No faith. And you cannot sit down with that man and try to convince him. It's impossible. Right? I challenge you to do it. You might end up in prison. You cannot convince him. But the Lord appeared to him.
Amen.
Just one appearing.
Yeah.
One appearing. And the Spirit is moving and working. That is why, that is where faith begins. That is where faith begins. So we all have received, Paul says, the same spirit of faith within us. So it is in our spirit, because faith is that wonderful power that belongs to God. It's a divine power that turns whatever God says into reality. Sam mentioned this morning Genesis chapter 1 concerning light. Now, where did light come from? It was so dark there. How did that light appear? What happened? Who turned on the light? Where is the switch? How come light all of a sudden appeared? It is because God, having that wonderful thing called faith, it's a divine power, a part of this wonderful power of God that says, let there be light. And there was light. That is the faith of God. Just like when the Lord cursed that fig tree. I always like to use that example, because the Lord couldn't find any fruit, right? He was hungry and he couldn't find any fruit in that fig tree. So the Lord curse that fig tree. From now on, no one will eat of your fruit. And the next day, when they all come back the same way, the disciples saw that that tree all of a sudden withered away. They were all surprised. Wow. Right? They were really surprised. If I were there, I would be surprised. How can a tree that was, you know, with so beautiful leaves, right? And just in the previous days we were there, it was wonderful trees. And on the way back, it withered away. So they were amazed and they were asking, what happened? How did it happen? How did he do it? Nobody dared to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how did you do it? Right? They wanted to ask, but nobody dared to ask, right? I wouldn't dare to ask, but how did you do it? And the Lord knew that they were discussing in their heart and among themselves, what happened? My goodness, who did that? What's going on? What does the Lord say? Have the faith of God. Now, this is a very mysterious word, because many of the translations says, have faith in God. Okay. But this translation may not be wrong, but you can translate it in two ways. But nobody very few dares to translate it literally, have the face of God. How can I have the face of God, right? So most of the translation says, have faith in God. Does that correspond to our understanding? Right. But where would the faith in God come from? It comes from the faith of God. So the Lord says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, so small, you can command this mountain to move into the sea, and it will happen. I never tried it yet. Oh, move my house to Chuncheon. Oh. It's still here in Southern California. But I believe if the Lord says, move this house to South Korea, well, the next day it's going to be there. But this is the faith of God. It's really amazing. That is why, right, Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we know that everything in this world is created by God out of nothing. Whatever you see today is out of nothing. You expect me to believe that? Can you make something out of nothing? I joke sometimes with the saints, yes, we also can make something out of nothing by misunderstanding, by creating something out of nothing. Actually, it's nothing, and we made it into something big and started to quarrel and argue at the end. There was a big explosion. We can also make something out of nothing. But that's a very different realm. But faith, it is really amazing. By faith, we know. I thought that's a wrong translation. It should say, by faith, we believe. Now, do you believe or do you know? Very hard to say, right? But no, it is not hard. By faith, we know. By faith, we know. So this wonderful faith is what we need to experience the reality of this tabernacle and every aspect of it. Why is it that you saw the priesthood and the way of worship? And that we should experience Christ and be diligent to prepare all the offerings and give it to the Father. And to many other people disagree. They didn't see it. I don't know why. Cannot explain. Right. But the Lord opened our eyes to see. It's not that we are better or you know, we have a better sight than other people. No, we don't. But it is written there. And in our spirit, there is the faith. Our spirit is a spirit of faith that turns what we see, what we read in the living word of God into substance. And then it continues to say faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what a strange definition. Evidence of things not seen? How can you prove and testify of things that you cannot see and have evidence? Explain to me, George, that definition. The substantiation of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Very hard, right? We all like to have evidence. But yeah, then I haven't seen it. Tabea will say, forget it. That won't stand in the court. Right, Tabea? No evidence. You didn't see anything. You want to give evidence? You're going to tell me that there is truth? Show me. Give me evidence. You tell the judge, I believe. The judge will say, go home. Go home. That is not an evidence for them. But we are touching the reality, the spiritual reality within us, in our heart, in our spirit. We touch the substance and the reality. Right. So it, in a way, it becomes simple. So in verse 6 of chapter 11 says, if you come to God without faith, you cannot please him. You cannot please God without faith. No one can please God. You must believe, and not just believe he exists. No. It's more than just believing his existence, because you see all of these created things, right? And you're very logical. Well, without God, nobody can make all these wonderful things. But it is more than just believing that he exists. Right. So there is a relationship, an interaction with this wonderful God, through his word, through his living word. Right. Even during this whole time of 3 days, about 9 meetings, right, including this one, it is by the word that a vision becomes more and more clear. And you're convinced that it is true, right? George, are you convinced? Yeah, Freddie, are you convinced that it is true?
Yes.
Are you a living temple? Are you a tabernacle?
Yes, I am.
Are you sure? How do you know? Well,
by faith.
It is not just that it's written, but by faith you experience, you know this is the truth, this is the reality. Right. And this is why we constantly tell people the word truth is not just objective, correct knowledge and doctrine. Truth in Greek, aletheia, means reality. Right? Because without the reality, there's no truth. If I just talk about I have a watch, a Seiko watch, or a Seiko watch, well, there is such thing as Seiko watch, right? But if I don't have it, I'm not telling the truth, or half truth maybe, only half truth. Freddie will say, show me. Well, show you. That's right. How are you going to show people the reality? So we need the truth, we need the substance. Only the proper doctrine and understanding of every part of this wonderful tabernacle is not adequate. We need the reality, the substance. The substance. So turn to the Spirit. Pray to him, because this is what the Spirit does in us. Actually, that faith comes into us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeah. when the Spirit speaks and anoints us, that is when the substance of the Word of God becomes reality in our daily living. You need to practice this and experience this day by day. Right. We don't have much time left to finish the building. Right. We need to expedite, to hasten the Lord's return. I think we have shared this a couple of times now. How did Noah hasten the coming of the flood? Freddie, what do you think? By praying, Lord, let the flood come quickly. Oh, Lord, hasten the coming of the flood. You pray. Even if you pray that in front of the golden incense altar, let the flood come quickly, Lord. And Noah prays that. You think the flood will come very quickly? Why not? Because it depends on Noah's building of the ark. If Noah takes vacation every week, the flood will not come very quickly. Remember, Peter says we need to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we can hasten the day of his coming. Yes, we can. How? Not by praying that he comes quickly, but we should be diligent to build the ark today, to build Zion, to build this wonderful bride, to take care of it, that a bride will make herself ready, then the bridegroom will come. If the bride tells the bridegroom to come quickly, the bridegroom will say, but you're not ready yet. You're not ready. We need to get into the reality, because the priesthood and the temple, the spiritual house, belong together. You cannot practice the priesthood without the spiritual house, without the temple, the tabernacle. No wonder Peter says that we should be built up together as living stones into a spiritual house, comma, into a holy priesthood, then to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you have spiritual sacrifices, where are you going to sacrifice it? Anywhere? At your home, in your kitchen, in your backyard? No, the Word of God says, no, you cannot. You have to bring it to Jerusalem. You have to bring it to the house of God. So without the house of God, how are you going to offer spiritual sacrifices? And if you're not a priest, who is going to do it? So all of this is together. You need all of these aspects together. And this is why the Lord is bringing all of this aspect to us in the church life today. Don't underestimate the importance of every one of this point. It is not just some topic that we are talking about. No. No. All of this must become our experience. So today, individually, each one of us is a living tabernacle, is a living temple of the Lord. Right. I think briefly, Sam mentioned concerning that. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the word became flesh, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, tabernacled amongst us. The word dwelt upon among us. That word is the same as the word tabernacle. But if you use the word tabernacled amongst us in the modern English translation, nobody will understand. But if you say dwelling among us, okay, yeah. But how did God dwell amongst us if the Lord Jesus is not a tabernacle? And if you continue to go on to John chapter 2, you remember in John chapter 2, the Lord cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, right? The Lord cleansed the temple because they're selling merchandise there, goats and sheep and all that, and money changers. And the Lord was angry and made a whip, right? And overturned the table, chased them all out, and says, "You are making my Father's house into a house of merchandise, even into a den of thieves." But that's not all. He continued to say, because the Lord, the people there asked him and challenged the Lord, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" How did the Lord answer? The Lord says, "Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple." Now, which temple was he talking about? He's talking about himself. "Destroy this temple," in chapter 2, you can read it yourself, right? I believe it's in verse 20 or 21, right? 19 to 21. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." And the Jew says, "Well, this temple was built with 46 years, or I don't know how many years, at least 40 some years, right? 46 years, right? And you are going to rebuild that temple if it's destroyed in 3 days?" They were mocking him. But the Lord was talking about the temple of his what?
Body.
Body. The Lord himself as a person. The word became flesh. God became man in this wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person is the temple of the living God.
Amen.
And that word temple, naos, in Greek, it means the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the same word temple. And in you, maybe not only individually, but corporately, right? Meaning to say the church built up with gold, silver, and precious stones. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body right. is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you?"
Yeah.
And you're not of your own now. Mm-hmm. How many times do we have the consciousness, "I am a temple of God. I cannot do anything I like"? We felt we are free. I'm free to do whatever I want. But Paul's argument is, no, you cannot. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, and now your body, he didn't just say your heart, right? He didn't just say your spirit is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Exactly the same as the way referred, as the Lord referred his own body as the temple of God. "Destroy this temple." And he's referring to the temple of his body. "And I will raise it up in 3 days." And the disciples didn't understand. The disciples still thought the Lord is referring to that temple in Jerusalem. But I think the Lord is probably pointing to himself, destroy this temple, because the Lord knows that they want to kill him, right? Destroy this temple. Not until the Lord rose from the dead that his disciples then understood, at that time the Lord was referring to his body as the temple of God. Now, what is the consequence of knowing this? Right. It's wonderful, and it's very nice to see the chart concerning the drawings of this wonderful temple. And I really appreciate the brothers putting so much time and energy into showing us that wonderful holy place, right? Beautiful. The gold, it really looks like gold. But it's only in the internet. But, you know, you are that temple. We are that temple. Individually, each one of us is a living temple of God. Unless you don't believe that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Where is God today, Freddy?
Dwelling
in each one of us. Now, having this realization, I hope it will change our daily life with this consciousness. I am a temple of God. And a temple of God, holy. Right? Shouldn't the temple of God be holy? Now you realize that holiness and pursuing holiness is so important, to have a holy temple in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom we, in Christ, we are being built up together into a holy temple in the Lord. And that temple is exactly the same word.
Yeah.
As in John chapter 2, when the Lord says, destroy this temple. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You are the temple of the living God. What has the temple of God to do with idols? To know the doctrine is one thing, but to have the consciousness now, and this is our burden right now. And my burden for myself, I like to remind myself all the time, John, you're not your own. You are a temple of the living God.
Amen.
And can you imagine how the Lord will feel dwelling in me and dwelling in you when we are dealing with so many idols and loving the world and mixed up with fleshly things and goodness, right? How would you feel if you live in a messy apartment? Dirty, unclean, smelly. You don't throw away the trash, so the trash stays in your house for one whole month. Ah, goodness. And you don't even notice it because you live there, you know. That smell becomes normal. But if somebody visits you, he will run out of your house. Well, we don't have that consciousness, no. We even think we are all right. I think I'm okay, don't you? Oh, I see Jackie and Priscilla there. Are you okay?
That's a trick question.
Oh, you think we are okay? Nobody's saying we are abnormal. But you ask God, what about asking the owner of that temple, the one who dwells in that temple, the holy God, the God who is holy? No wonder 1 Peter chapter 1 writes, because the one who calls you is holy, so be holy in your spirit. Did he say that?
No.
Huh?
In all your conduct.
In your heart.
Your conduct.
In your heart. In your emotion. No. In all your conduct. What does it mean? That means in whatever you do, including our body. This is why your 1 Thessalonians, the verse we knew very well in verse 23, and may the God of peace sanctify us completely. Completely. Are we sanctified completely? Or do we call out to this living God who called us? Because it says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. How many times I have to tell my Father, help me to do it, because I can't do it by myself. You promise, you are the faithful one.
Amen.
Sanctify me completely. Amen. Sanctify us completely. Save us to the uttermost.
Amen.
Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But I says no. Nobody is perfect. That's a very good excuse, right? Don't you know this famous saying, nobody is perfect? Would you like to say that? Anybody who has never said that before? Oh, you must be perfect. Nobody is perfect. That's a very good excuse. But the Lord said in that heavenly constitution, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So is it possible or is it not possible? George, help me.
The word says it is possible.
I'm asking you what you say.
Amen by faith.
You're right, by faith. If you don't take that word by faith, believing with God all things are possible, then you will never be perfect. But if you believe that with God, and he is God, that's why we call him God, the Almighty One.
Amen.
Right. And the God who created heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
Wow, you know, you think the God who created this wonderful universe, so immense, so rich, manifold, right? Many aspects. And he created it by the word of his power and uphold it until this very day, that he cannot make us perfect. May I ask you, George, can we make it to be the first fruits?
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Because if none of us believe, then there won't be a Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. With him there's 144,000 who follow the Lamb, who are the first fruits. As long as that word is written there, it is possible. Remember, every word that God has spoken, the Lord says, will be fulfilled. Every iota, every single word of God. You have to take it.
Yes.
I'm glad you say amen. Ah, I see Sophia there. Sophia, can you make it? Yeah, that's right. Thank you for showing your thumb up. Yes, we can. Because God has spoken it. It must be possible. Otherwise, God will be lying, right? Right. What God has spoken will be fulfilled. Everything else will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. But every word, if we take it by faith, mingled with faith,
that's right,
is possible and will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Now, going back to this wonderful tabernacle. Oh, how much time do I have? Yeah.
Six.
Going back to this tabernacle, you can see how holy our God is. You have at least three layers of separation. Right. The outer layer, which is the outer court. But that is not good enough. Right. You know, many of us believers, after we are saved, we changed, right? We changed. Before we were saved, we do a lot of crazy things. I know so many Christians, after they are saved, they really changed. They dropped a lot of worldly things, sinful things, right? Their way of life changed. But that is not adequate. That is only the fence in the outer court. I believe that's one of the reasons why acacia wood was not mentioned there, although everybody take it for granted it is acacia wood. And I agree, yes. Because everything else is made of acacia wood. But there is a reason why it is not mentioned. Because it is just the beginning of our Christian life. That change is outward change. But a transformation takes place inwardly.
Yeah.
And that's why many of the Christians are just outward. They are good, righteous, but outwardly. But God's intention is to have the second layer of separation. And this is an amazing layer of separation. You can see the acacia wood overlaid with gold and built up together, board by board, standing together, fitly framed together. And this is why today you can see so many Christians, they cannot be fitly framed together. There have been so many countless division and quarreling and so difficult to be built up together. Right. Very difficult, even husband and wife, to be built up together. You know why? Because we, in our natural being, we cannot be built up together. Maybe for 1 week, then there's another break. Another crash, right? And then you have to mend it again. And then after 1 month, it fell apart again. And then we make up and then glue it together. And so it repeats itself. Once so often, it just fell apart. Now the building of this wonderful tabernacle, especially the sanctuary, the second layer is fitly framed together with gold and with acacia wood. Right. And we have golden rings and this pole going through. There are five poles, four short ones and one long one that goes through in the middle, holding all those boards together. showing that we need a few that is really built up together. It's impossible if you have 100 people there in the church in Toronto and all 100 people are built up together. It is impractical. Yes, there is the oneness, but there should be groups building up in different services, which is good. Right. And that's why the other four are half the size of the big one that goes through. Meaning to say the building should also be practical. Anyway, you can see that enclosure now in the holy place is very different from the fence outside. In the enclosure outside, the pillars were quite far apart. Right. And the connection is not very solid. And the pillars, they are standing there with two ropes, there, one on each side there, with pegs on the ground. Not very stable. But there you can see the acacia wood overlaid with gold. It's not only solid, it's beautiful. You can see the glory of the Lord. If you enter in, you see the cherubim. Right. We only see the gold. We mention the gold, but you don't see the cherubims because we are not very familiar with the cherubims, but the cherubims are beautiful. Right. The gold is the substance there, but the cherubims embroidered into those strips, both for the veil and then for the ceiling, they are really beautiful. It takes pain and time and skill to embroider thin thread into those big strips of cloth there with four colors. Not so simple. And then that is not enough. God is not even there in the holy place, although it is already holy.
Yeah.
But God dwells in a place that is called the most holy. The holy of holies. We can talk about that as a doctrine, but I hope that we will all have the consciousness and a deeper realization how holy God is. Naturally, even as Christians, even after we are being saved for so many years, we do not have the inward consciousness of the holy God who lives in a, like Paul says, inapproachable, unapproachable light. It's the holy God is holy. That is why you and I are not so holy, because we don't have an adequate consciousness and understanding of the holy God. God is holy. And even all those wonderful offerings in Leviticus chapter 1-7, right? The description, all the offerings there are most holy. So when we are preparing the offerings, many times we just do it very quickly, right? Oh, it's close to the Lord's table on Sunday. I better look for a goat, or maybe look for a turtle dove. Quickly prepare something to offer to the Father. But we are dealing with things that are most holy. And the food there in the holy place, the showbread, it says it is most holy. And the priest eating those most holy showbread must eat it in a holy place. All of this should help us to get into the consciousness, into the deeper realization in our mind, in our heart, in our consciousness. Lord, help me to understand what it means to be holy. And that plays a part of it. To be sanctified completely. May the Lord have mercy on us.
Amen.
Right? To help us. And I trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us into the experience of all these. Otherwise, he won't be speaking to us and opening the word to us concerning all these wonderful things, right? And we also have to see that the experience of all these wonderful offerings is not just for the worship to bring it to the Father. Of course it is, but you have to realize why God gives us such an instruction, because if he doesn't command us to do it, I don't think we will do it. But the purpose is to bring us into the innermost holy of holies. This is why we have Hebrews chapter 10. Come forward into the holy of holies. The way is opened. The way is opened. The veil was torn, showing that the work of redemption has a wonderful goal. It is not just forgiveness. It is not just for redemption. It is not just that we are free from judgment. It is not just that our sins will be forgiven. It is not just to have some fellowship with God. Right? But it is for you now to enter into not just the holy place, but the most holy, the holy of holies. That is the goal. And this is why it is specifically mentioned when the Lord died on the cross. Right? When he gave up his ghost, the ghost, so to speak, his spirit, to write the translation in the Old King James, he gave up the ghost. No, when he gave up the spirit, and he died, something wonderful happened. God rent the veil from the top to the bottom.
Amen.
Right. If men rent it, it'll be from the bottom to the top. Right? But when God did it, it is from the top to the bottom, to open the way into the Holy of Holies. And that should also convince us how precious it is to enter in. Can you imagine you have a free pass to go to the White House anytime you like to see the president? Who lives in Washington, D.C.? Oh, nobody lives in D.C., right? But in New York, you're not too far away, right? Suppose you have a free pass, unlimited, no expiration date. You're invited to dine with the president anytime at your convenience and with boldness. How about that? How often would you go there?
Movie.
I will go there every day. I will go there every day to have fellowship with Trump. And that's an open invitation from the glorious God, the God of glory. And he's not afraid now of our imperfect condition. Let me tell you, the more you approach him and your imperfect, unholy condition is exposed, you know what the result will be? Not death, but repentance,
yes,
and healing. And you will become more and more holy and glorious because you are beholding the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
That's how transformation takes place.
Yes.
According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18.
That's right.
With unveiled face. You will say, but I'm not qualified. The Lord says, come with boldness. You have the blood. You have this wonderful basin with the water of life. You have the living water. And then you have Christ as this all-inclusive offerings, right, covering every aspect for you. And I'm giving you the holy garment. Put on Christ. Come on. Come in.
Yes.
Are you still afraid to enter in? Do you have any concern? Oh, I just did something wrong yesterday. I cannot get into the Holy of Holies. Huh? Well, you have the altar. You have the bronze laver.
Amen.
And you can put off the old man and put on Christ.
Yeah.
And enter in. Right? You have the precious blood. You have the living water. And your heart can be sprinkled from an evil conscience. Like what Hebrews 10 says, don't you have the boldness? What else do you need? Freddie, what else do we need? Tell me, what else is lacking?
Nothing else.
No, nothing is lacking. Be bold to enter in. And the more you enter in and beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, the more the Holy Spirit within us will change us and transform us into the same image, because that glory of the Lord will shine into us. You know, you cannot appear before the glory of the Lord and not be infused by his glory.
Yeah.
If you enter into a place where everybody is smoking, you will come out smelling like smoke. Right? Won't you? If I go into a Vietnamese restaurant and I come out of the Vietnamese restaurant, I will smell like a Vietnamese. And I go to a Chinese restaurant and I come out of that restaurant, I have to change my clothes because all of my clothes smells like Chinese food. Now, if you go into the Holy of Holies, right, and you are in that atmosphere of the glory of the Lord and the incense, wonderful incense there, right, you will come out having, like Paul says, the aroma of Christ.
Amen.
A sweet smelling savor. And no wonder, as Moses spent 40 days there on top of Mount Sinai, what happened to him when he came down? His face was shining.
Yeah.
He didn't even realize it, I think, right? Because he was in that holy atmosphere, amazing atmosphere. So the more we spend the time in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, that may very well be the secret of our transformation.
Yeah.
It's not a doctrine that will change us, but it is spending our time in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm coming to you as into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And it is also there that the Lord will speak to you, because the Lord told Moses in Exodus 25, verse 22, there, in the propitiation cover, the throne of grace, where the cherubim is, there I will speak to you and give you the commandment for all the people. There I will speak to you. And the speaking is very wonderful.
Yes.
It's a living speaking. And we need that speaking, right, in our Christian life. Right. We need also to hear with ears the speaking of the Spirit, what the Lord is speaking.
Amen.
Through Christ, right? And by the Spirit. To the churches, we need to listen to his speaking. And then one more thing, in that holy place, in the ark, the Lord promised to the overcomers in Pergamos, right? To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, where is that manna hidden? Right. The showbread is not hidden. It's displayed there. It is displayed. The showbread, two stacks of six loaves, once you enter in, is there. But if you enter into the holy place, in the most holy, there's another kind of food that is very special, that is hidden within the ark and within the golden pot.
Yeah.
It is hidden, really hidden. Okay. Well, it must be really precious, right?
Yeah.
If something is hidden by God, it must be even more precious. If you have a diamond so big. I've never seen a diamond so big. You will not display it somewhere on top of your piano, right? You will put it in a bank, in a safety deposit. That special food is given to those who are faithful overcomers. To him who overcomes. The tree of life is in the paradise of God. It is open. Right. But this hidden manna, we should tell the Lord, right, give me to eat. I want to eat of that hidden manna. It is secret. The secret of the Lord is revealed to those who fear him. Those who have a close relationship to him. Like Abraham, God says, how can I keep my secret from my friend Abraham? Yeah. Even God couldn't keep his secret from Abraham. I don't know. Will God keep his secret from you and me? You like to know his secret? Well, tell the Lord, Lord, what is your secret? Tell me your secret. It depends, right? We should be like Abraham. We should have such a close relationship with the Lord. So this wonderful thing called the tabernacle, right, should become our very experience because we are this living tabernacle.
Amen.
I like what the Lord says concerning the Holy Spirit, and he will receive of me more and more, more things from me, fresh, and will disclose them to you. Use the word disclose them. We'll show it to them, to you. Right. And so if we read, for example, the book of Acts, right, the apostles of the Lord have heard and experienced personally the secret of the Lord. Even Paul experienced he took a tour in the paradise of God, in the paradise, and in the third heavens. My, that's a real secret. And he heard the speaking words that nobody can speak. He couldn't even say what he heard. Sometimes you have to joke with the Lord a little bit. Lord, what about taking me for such a tour? Don't you like to go such a tour? But I guess none of us are qualified yet, right? But pretty soon we're going to be up there, hopefully, right? Like George says, we believe we'll be. But what a wonderful goal. What a glorious future. But this glorious future should have a foretaste today in our daily experience. Okay. Amen.
Yes.
So, amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
May the Lord encourage each one of us.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Thank you.